Welcome to the Transformed Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. As we continue today with our study, 90 Days of Abundance, our fourth study, causes us to focus on the question, how does God strengthen my life? Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, lead pastor at Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, is talking about understanding and enjoying the abundance of Jesus in your everyday life. In today's episode, Pastor Matt shares the three exercises you need to consistently practice in order to enjoy the strength of Jesus in your life. Let's open our Bibles now to Hebrews 10 and follow along with our study today.
Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace and your blessing. How amazed we are to stand in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us, sinners condemned unclean. But oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and our song will ever be. Oh, Father, we're just so grateful for Jesus this morning. May you be honored, may you be glorified as we open the Word and we study from it. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen and amen. How does God strengthen my life? How does God strengthen my life? One of the questions that we ask all the time is, what kinds of strength are we talking about? There's two different kinds of strength. There's the strength of the wind that blows against the mighty oak, and there's the strength of the oak that stands in the midst of the wind. When I was looking at this picture, I was thinking how the wind has been blowing this oak for decades. And you'll notice that it grew up and over. It didn't grow into the wind, but it grew with the wind. The strength to stay firmly planted despite the winds of adversity. You and I could learn a lesson from that, couldn't we? There's also the strength of the locomotive. The great powerhouse as it pulls the heavy train. But there's the strength of the bridge. It just sits there and holds it up. Reminding us that in the midst of life, and all the burden that we carry, that there is strength to bear under the load. So many different ways to think about strength and how you and I can get strength from God. You and I, as followers of Christ, need strength for a couple reasons. I put them in your notes. The first reason is that Jesus has called us to be disciples. Jesus has called us to walk with Him. He wants us to literally live out a disciplined life. We're not just supposed to come and attend a concert with a motivational speech. We are supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And so we realize that Jesus is calling us to follow Him. Would you read with me, please? Jesus' words from Matthew 16, 24 and 25. And we'll refresh our memory as to what He's called us to do. Let's read it together. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. You see, discipleship is always a process of leaving my life and coming after the Christ life. Discipleship is always the process of denying my desires and desiring the things that Christ wants for me. Discipleship is always the process of dying to my will and saying, not my will, but yours be done. And it's always about abandoning my direction and literally walking in step with Jesus Christ and wherever He's going. So Jesus isn't an app that helps you get a wonderful life. Jesus is the wonderful life. And if you don't follow that wonderful life, there is no life that's wonderful. Now you might have some fun in this life, but when you stand in front of Jesus, the life doesn't become very fun, because you find out all that you could have done for Him and all that He was hoping you would do for Him so that He could promote you in the kingdom, so that He could give you a great place of honor and a great place of responsibility. And some, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, will be saved. Trust me, you can't earn your salvation, but they will be saved so as by fire. If you've ever watched the people over Malibu in fire season, of course, they're standing there right in front of their house, and what's left is the foundation. They didn't lose everything. The foundation's still there. And if all that we do is thrown into the fire, and all that we have left is the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us it's Christ. So we didn't lose Christ. We just don't have all the other stuff that goes with it, the rewards. Second thing that we realize is not only are we called to be discipled, but we are also called to be disciplers. Somehow, somewhere along the line, somewhere about 200-300 AD, the church took the message and switched it around. It got confused. And for the last 1,700-1,800 years, the church has been confused. The church said it was my job to make the disciples and it's your job to sit in the pew. Nothing could be farther from the biblical truth. When Jesus was speaking in the last day, you remember what he said, Matthew 28. Read it with me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. In other words, it's your job to make disciples. It's your job to baptize them. It's your job to teach them. I'm supposed to teach you how to do that, and we're doing that right now. And we're discipling people. We're actually starting our second generation of disciples in this church already. And we realize that Jesus has called us to be a discipler. You have to think about who's discipling me and who am I discipling. I need strength for that. If you've ever noticed, sitting in a concert and a motivational speech is very easy to do. It takes about an hour, hour and a half. And then I'm done. Discipling somebody takes hours, takes an investment of ourselves, takes the development of a person. That's hard work. And I need that strength. I want to remind you what this says. It says, go therefore and make disciples. And so I want to be very clear that the Great Commission is about making disciples, not decisions. I'll be very clear about this. There's another place the church got confused, somewhere about 300, 400. Around 300, 400, the church thought that it was all about getting somebody to pray a prayer of salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said, we just read it, if anybody desires to come after me. That's what Jesus was looking for. Jesus was looking for people who will follow him. Jesus is looking for people not to make a decision, but to change and simply follow Jesus. We sing that song, don't we, from time to time? You know, I will follow Jesus. And so we talk about how we follow Jesus. We sing songs about it. But that's what Jesus is looking for. He's not looking for a decision. He's looking for discipleship. He's actually asking us to become a disciple. Now, with that reality, that if I'm going to follow Christ, that's going to take some strength. I'm going to need that strength of the bridge to hold up under some strain. As we read through the Gospels, or we will read through them next month, we find and discover that it's not easy being a Christian. 79% of the persecuted people in the world are Christians. Did you know that when it comes to religion? 79% of the persecuted people in the world are Christian. Hasn't changed from the New Testament time. If you believe that everybody's going to get there, nobody's going to have any trouble with you. But if you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, people are going to have problems with you. All roads don't lead to God. All roads lead to Lucifer, except one, and that's Jesus. And Lucifer's got a one-way ticket to hell. And so we don't want to follow all the roads. We want to follow the one. Narrow is the way, and few there are that go in there. I'm grateful you're here, because that's the direction we're headed, is toward heaven. We're walking with Jesus. That's the discipleship path. Now, the question is what is the source of our strength? And so I want you to turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we want to talk quickly about the two facts about the source of our strength. I want to be very clear, you cannot earn your salvation. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's why we say that Jesus has paid for my partnership in His mission to make disciples. He's paid for the partnership. He's taking care of it all. At the cross, Jesus Christ paid it all. Amen? Yeah. It's all paid. I can't do anything. It's all Christ. Can't earn my salvation. He's paid for it. So we want to be very clear about it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. You have it in your Bible? Follow along. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary, how? Through the blood of Jesus. You don't get there through your good looks or mine. You don't get there through your wisdom or mine. You don't get there through your great knowledge of the Bible or mine, or your great attendance record at worship or mine. You get there through the blood of Jesus. I get there through the blood of Jesus. And so we come to a new and living way. See, the way that we used to live has to be abandoned. You can't live like you used to live and claim to be a disciple. It's a new and living way. It's a total different way of life. It's a discipled life. He opened it through the curtain, that is his flesh. You know, when you think about this for a minute, you realize that God has always wanted his lost children home. From Adam in the garden, God saying to Adam and Eve after they sinned, "Adam, where are you?" All the way through the Old Testament, as we've been reading through this year, you realize that Israel was supposed to be reaching out to the nation with the love of God and the mercy of God into the New Testament when Jesus Christ comes and becomes the flesh, touchable God in their presence, to say God loves you. And so John 3:16 tells us, you can say it with me, "For God so loved the world," not, by the way, he didn't love the church. Did you notice that? He does love the church, but that isn't what it says. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." That believe there is that idea of faith, making a faith response. If you're going to believe the bridge holds you up, what do you have to do to actually have faith or to believe? You got to cross it. You got to cross. You got to put your weight on it. And that's what we're talking about here. And so once we come into the family of God, as we talked about already, we become a first responder. We reach out with the love of God. We reach out with the leadership of God to our family and to our friends and even to our foes. And we tell them about Christ. And we talk about rescue. And they're lost in darkness. They don't get it. What do they get? They get the tenderness of Christ. They get the compassion of Christ. How do they get that? Through us. Westboro Baptist is probably the greatest example of a Lucifer-filled church that we've ever seen in the entire history of our generation. John 3:17 says that Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world. And so this church knows nothing of Christ. We don't condemn people. You don't say to somebody who's stuck in their car is sinking because they drove off the bridge because they were drunk. You don't say, "You know, if you wouldn't have gotten drunk, you wouldn't be down there drowning right now." Only a moron would do that. A heartless, cold person would do that. What do? You dive into the water. You go get them. You try to rescue them. You pull them out, and maybe later on we can talk about, that wasn't too bright. Okay? Maybe you should change your lifestyle. But we're spiritual first responders. We don't condemn the people who are dying. We reach out to them. We love them. That's the whole point. Now, Rod, at this point, I'd like you to hand out that little handout I have for everybody. I want to talk for just a minute about being a first responder. It's very hard to be a first responder when we're not even cognizant of the people around us who need some rescue. And so what I have, this little handout I'm giving you today, is called 11 for Heaven. And I got the idea from Jesus. Jesus had 12 disciples, but he was forced to take Judas. So he had 11. And he says at the end of his life, "All of those that you have given me, I have kept, except the one, the son of perdition, which you made me take." Okay? 11 for Heaven. And what this 11 for Heaven is, as you're getting your copy, is just a reminder of Matthew 28:19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit." I know that there are people in your life that break your heart because they don't know Christ. They're not walking in a vibrant, vital walk with Christ. I know that. I know that there are family and friends and neighbors and co-workers, and I know that you're concerned for them. 11 for Heaven is a statement that I don't want to see them walk away from Christ. I want them to walk in vibrant closeness with Christ. 11 for Heaven is about putting my care into commitment. It's a commitment to do everything humanly possible to see them walk with Jesus on earth and in heaven. In other words, praying for them, loving them, caring for them, literally interacting in grace and fellowship and mercy. It's about forgiving the things they've done in the past or the things they do now. It's about sharing our joys. When Christ does something for us, we tell them. The greatest advertisement for Jesus is the excitement you have. That'll change their lives. You tell them how you prayed for this and God did this. You prayed for that. God did this. How you were concerned about this, God did that. Just tell them what's going on in your life. By the way, you don't have to give them all the whole salvation gospel. All you got to do is give them a little bit and see if they're interested. It's like the horse. You don't have to feed the big horse. All you got to do is give it a sugar pill. That horse, you come back, guess what? That horse comes right over to you. You got some more? Okay. And if you've got a great story, they want to hear it. People want to hear great stories today. And that's how you're able to demonstrate the love and leadership of Jesus. I've given you 11 lines. And this is kind of a reminder. A reminder for prayer. A reminder for interaction. A reminder to forgive. A reminder to share your story with. And so in this, I'm encouraging you to put family members that... Now listen, I'm not talking about people who prayed a prayer 35 years ago, never darkened the door to church and never read their Bible again, still live like Lucifer himself. I'm not talking about those people. I'm not saying that those people are saved. I'm saying you put them on the list. We want people to walk in a vibrant walk with Christ. If they prayed a prayer 35 years ago, 13 years ago, and they're not walking with Christ today, put them on the list. We want vibrancy. We don't want to have to run around, scratch our head and say, I hope they're going to heaven. We want there to be so much evidence that if they were arrested for being a Christian, they'd be convicted for it. And they'd have thousands of witnesses. We want that. So I'm encouraging you, like I'm doing, is to use this. I'm putting it right in my Bible, and I'm going to be, that's where I pray, and I'm going to, actually I'm moving it right now to where I pray every day and where I read my Bible. I'm going right, this is my Bible I'm reading right now, and tomorrow I'm going to start Jonah like you are, and so there it is, right in Jonah. Okay? I'm going to start praying and start thinking about those people every day. So we're talking about these facts. Jesus paid it all, amen? And if Jesus paid it all for you, he paid it all for them. So we need to share it. Because if we don't share it, that's selfish. And I'm as selfish as you are when it just comes to not sharing it. We got to share it. Second fact is this, that Jesus is providing, present tense, the strength for my partnership to make disciples. He's always providing the strength. Now, you wouldn't catch this if you're not familiar with the Old Testament. But there's a little phrase inside this passage in verse 21. And would you read it with me, please? And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Now, most of us would just read that and go whoosh right over top of it. But a great high priest. In the Old Testament, this means so many things. In the Old Testament, this introduces the idea of atonement for sin. Jesus Christ paid the atonement. He paid the price. Completely satisfied the price for your sin and for mine, past, present, future. Great high priest represents human beings before God. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he's making intercession. He's right there. He's representing you. And every time Lucifer comes up and says, you know what, you did it again. You know what, you sinned. And he goes and tells God, God, I don't think Rod's any good. He sinned again. Jesus Christ stands and says, excuse me. And he puts up his hands and he goes like this. I paid for that sin. Paid for that sin. Now, he does that once in a while for Rod. He's doing that about every 5 minutes for me. Ah, that Pastor Matt, he's just a hypocrite. He's just not a Christian at all. He's sinning again. And Jesus walks, excuse me, like I said 5 minutes ago, I paid for that sin. The high priest, he's entered into the most holy place. He sits with God himself. You don't need a human intercessor. You don't need a human priest. Your pastor's not your priest. You don't have to confess to me. You confess to him. And let him take care of your sin. As he brings it to God the Father, Jesus Christ says, here I paid for it. And as he hands it to him, the blood-stained hands are right there. He makes us perfect, complete. He is the processor. He's the one working in you. Remember last week we talked about it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. You need to cooperate with him. I need to cooperate with him. But it's God who's working in us. Think about the fact that he brings us close to God. Think about the fact that he helps us when we're tempted. Think about the fact that he intercedes for us constantly. And those are just some of the things that God does as your great high priest. He is the source of your strength. He paid it all. He provides it all. You have to cooperate with him. That's the part I don't hear anybody talking about today. You have to cooperate. This isn't zap theology. You have to work with him. In fact, this passage continues from verse 21. Sometimes you'll be listening to the guy and he's got a great amphitheater full of people and he'll preach a sermon and he'll use a verse or a part of a verse and he'll stop. And I always read the rest of the passage. And often the rest of the passage doesn't say what he's saying in his message. You've got to read the whole story. Imagine if you got a love letter from your wife Got a love letter from my wife, Eddie, when she was just, every once in a while hands me a love letter. I just open it up, look, go to page 2, pick out a half a sentence or a sentence, and just, that was really nice, and set it down. We wouldn't do that. We'd read it all. So let's realize that as we read, we're going to keep reading here, and we're going to discover an amazing truth about how God strengthens us. Now, Brian and Joy ran the 5K this morning. People are running 5Ks all over the place. This happened to be the El Segundo's 18th annual PTA 5K March from March 2010. And you see all the people are getting exercise. You notice in the South Bay, people are getting fit. And some of them are lifting weights, and some of them are running, and some of them are jogging. And you can see people coming past the facility here all the time. And they're in this process. Some of them are biking. It's just amazing to watch people. Amazing to watch people. They're getting healthy. You and I need to get healthy spiritually, just like we get healthy physically. Did you know that every 5 to 7 years, your bones are completely rebuilt? Your bones, your entire bone structure is completely rebuilt. The bones that you have today, you did not have in the year 2000, or 2005 for that matter. And so, listen, and this is really important if you're getting older. If you're getting older and you slowing down, you're building weak bones. You need to do strength training as you get older. You need to stop slowing and start going. Okay? God has 3 exercises. If you do not want to get weak in the faith, there are 3 exercises in this passage that you and I desperately need to do in order to maintain and strengthen our physicality and our spirituality. 3 of them. Let's take a look at them. The first one is draw near. Okay? You can remember that. Draw near to God by being completely certain that He wants to help you. Draw near to God. Draw near. Let's all say that. Draw near. See, that's it. Draw near. It's the first exercise. I need to draw near. Now, as I draw near to God, see what the Bible says. Read it with me. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. The Bible says we have to draw near. If we don't draw near to God, we don't get spiritually strong because He is the source. Remember, we've said that. He's the source of our strength. So we need to be plugged into Christ. We need to be plugged in. This morning, well, actually yesterday, we have a multi-plug. Our kitchen, like yours, probably doesn't have enough plugs for all of the appliances. So we had a multi-plug. We've been using it for almost a year. And so yesterday, it died. It worked once in a while when it was tweaked, but then I'd have to sit there for all of the day and hold it like this if I wanted the microwave time clock to work. It would just have to hold it like that. So I pulled it out. And guess what? Microwave died. Clock's gone. Coffee pot doesn't work. Until we plug them back in. You need to draw near to God. Otherwise, you're going to be spiritually anemic, spiritually weak, just like I will. Just because I have a doctorate in theology doesn't mean that I'm going to stay spiritually strong. If I don't stay plugged in, I will quickly deplete and become exhausted. You see, this exercise of drawing near has 3 components to it. You know, I got a magazine, it's got some exercises in it. It tells me, do this first, do this second, do this third, or you'll hurt yourself. Okay? Here, this is the 3 components in this verse. The first one is that it deals with my posture. You and I, we need to have a true heart. Do you see that? Let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. Well, in other words, you can't come to God with any pretending. You can't come to God just so you can, like some gumball machine. God, I just came to you, and I love you, and I love you. Now, can you give me? If you've got little kids, or you've got teenagers, or you've got grown adults that do this, you know how revulsed you get when you can see through their manipulations. God does too. This passage also says that our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. In other words, this is my practices. First was my posture, now my practices. I have to come to God, and I can't be trying to manipulate Him and God, I love you, but I'm going to keep my sin. God, I'm going to love you as long as you don't make me get rid of this. I'm going to continue murdering people, but I love you with all my heart. And you look at that person and you wonder, you don't understand who He is? I'm going to keep embezzling from my job, but I love you with all my heart. We all know about the preachers who say, I love God with all my heart, and they're busy sleeping with somebody in a congregation. Wrong answer. I'm sorry, but that's not what it means. You don't get to be plugged in to the source and get that daily nourishment and nutrient and rebuilding that Christ is talking about in that kind of hypocrisy. And finally, it says our bodies washed in pure water, and it's thinking about our past. Now, everybody has a past. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have a past.
I have a past.
Okay? You have a past. You see, most all of us were here last week. We're here again this week. Guess what? You have a past. The last 7 days. Now, I need to come into God's presence. And I need to have confessed my sin from the past. Now, my past is yesterday. My past is this morning. I need to keep things clean all the time. How do I do that? 1 John 1:9. Say it with me. If I will confess and... Come on, say it with me. I didn't put it on the screen, so you can see. I was seeing if you really know in the Bible, if you're just kind of wasting away. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you got to know the word, not just see the word. Okay? Okay? Now, if we don't stay like that, the devil will deceive you. The devil, one of my favorite lines that I love to hear, ruined out of our lives. I just love this phrase, out of your vocabulary. Just tear it out of your vocabulary. Every time you say it, just say, oh, I shouldn't say that. Here's the phrase, oh, I'm not perfect. Turn to your neighbor and say, no surprise. You see, the reality is, in order to get to heaven is we have to be sinners, right? But it's not an excuse. Just because you were a sinner to get in doesn't mean you should stay in your sins. We need to grow up. We've talked about that. We need to grow up. And that's what this passage says. Look what it says. Read it with me. 1 Peter 1:14 and 15. Read it with me. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Stop. Isn't that an amazing statement? Just look at that for a minute. If you keep doing what you were doing, you were what? Ignorant. Don't keep being ignorant, Peter says. What does he say? But, read with me, as the one who called you is
holy,
you also are to be holy, how? In all your, not in your position alone, but in everything you do. So, don't use that phrase. Don't let people use that phrase around you. Well, I'm not perfect. Yeah, well, oh, yeah. Gee, like that's a surprise, okay? I've known you for 27 minutes and I know that, okay? You're not perfect. So what? Your conduct's supposed to be holy. My conduct's supposed to be holy. Now, second exercise. That was the first one. First one was what? Draw near. Second one is hold on. So, first one is draw near. Second one is hold on. Hold on to our confession of faith in the firm hope that what God promises, He will do. He'll help us. He'll help us. Read verse 23 with me. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Hold on. I used to go across the monkey bars when I was in school. I can remember up there on the hill where we had our school playground. I can remember being stuck in the middle. Too afraid to go forward, too afraid to go back. And all I do is hold on. Well, I was kind of a chunky monkey in those days, and I couldn't hold on forever, and pretty soon, drop. Okay? Bible says hold on. Hold on to your faith. Don't let go. Don't drift. Don't waver. Now, there's three ideas in this verse, and that is that whole idea first of holding on is this idea of I've got the Lord's hands. Now you notice you're the little kid and He's the big father. Notice what it says in Luke 8:15. But the seed in the good ground. The seed in the good ground. You see that? These are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it. And by enduring, bear fruit. We bear fruit when we hold on. We're deeply rooted. Where? In the Word of God. In other words, if you're a daily bread reader and you don't read the Word of God very much, you're not going to have deep roots. Your soil's not going to be deeply planted. You need to be in the book and let it get down inside of you. Second idea is that we serve We serve the Spirit of God when we hold on. Read with me Romans 7:6. Read it with me. But now we have been released from the law since we have died to what held us. How did we die? If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's how you died. You chose a faith response. I'm following Jesus. I'm not following me anymore. I'm dying to myself. So that, here, read it with me, we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. We serve in the new way. You see, you can't serve the Spirit until you die to the flesh. You have to choose to come after Jesus. You have to choose to deny yourself. You have to choose to take up your cross. You have to choose to follow Him. And then the Spirit comes inside of you at that moment, and then you can serve in a new and living way. There's a third idea here. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 11, that we need to remember the habits of our discipler. Read it with me, please. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you because you always remember and keep the traditions just as I've delivered them to you. Your discipler is going to feed into you important truths. You're going to need to do those things. Your discipler custom tailors the Word of God to your life. What you get on Sunday morning is general application. A discipler comes in and like deals with specifics and pulls you back from specific places of wander, strengthens you and shows you. You know how it is when you go to the gymnasium and you get somebody, a coach or a trainer, to come alongside you when you're exercising, and they say, oh, move your arms here, adjust your grip there, make sure your stance is a little wider, make sure you bend your knees. That's what a discipler does. I can't do that on Sunday morning. I can't do that. You see, you and I are supposed to do what? Verse 23, hold on to the confession. Or hold on to the confession. What confession? There's a confession in the Bible that we're holding on to. And the confession is this. Read it with me in Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. And that's a nice way to say He's everywhere. Okay? What's the confession? One Lord. Remember what Paul says in Romans 10? Read it with me. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? For the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. No salvation if you won't go public. That's what it is. And what do you go public with? Jesus is Lord. He's the boss. He's the King. One Lord. One faith. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Read it with me, please. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks and slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. There's one baptism. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you say, I will follow You, I will deny myself, I will take up my cross, I will come after You, when you say that, that's your faith response. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit takes your soul and places it into the body of Christ, and you become a part of the entire body of Christ. You're baptized into the body of Christ, made part of it. So how do you hold on? Three things I said you do. The third one is calling. Jesus Christ has called us. And so we have to hold on to the confession of our faith. We have to hold on to this calling. What's the calling? The calling is the fellowship of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here it is. Here it is. Remember what I said? I don't care if you prayed a prayer 35 years ago or 13 years ago, and if there's no change, there's no faith. Why? Because it's about fellowship. It's about talking and walking with Jesus every day. It's about not letting go of the relationship. It's about the intimacy and the joy. Imagine if us who are married, we just decided that we're not going to talk to our spouses anymore. We run around telling them, I have a great marriage, I have a great marriage. When was the last time you talked to your wife, Pastor? Oh, about 9 years ago. Wrong answer. Or I talk to her every year on her anniversary. I call her up and I send her a card. Wrong answer. Okay? That's not salvation. That's delusion. That's what it is. I said there were three exercises. One was draw. Second one was to
hold on.
The third one is be concerned. Let's say it together. Be concerned. Be concerned about the others at Pacific. By stimulating a change in their attitude, thus helping them. Would you read it with me, please? Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Read it with me. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. Not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now listen, we have to be concerned. We have to be concerned about people. We have to be concerned about their attitudes toward the worship. We have to be concerned about their attitude toward the church. We need to be concerned about their faith. But I want you to notice the target of this passage is to have a concern for people and their attitude toward Pacific. That's our job. See what it says? It says, and be concerned about one another. In the context, it's talking about here in this church. We need to be concerned for one another. And we need to be concerned about their attitude toward working. Have you noticed that some people like to sit and do nothing? Have you noticed that? You got anybody in your house like that? Don't look at them. Anybody in your house like that? Okay, just don't do anything. Okay? It's like, they don't. I mean, they don't wash the dishes. They don't vacuum the floors. This week, Melody and I have been really, really busy, and so we've had really weird schedules. And so every once in a while, I just get up and I wash the dishes real quick, just because the schedule's weird, and she's working very hard for me, and for you. Melody puts in about 35 hours a week for you. So you can enjoy the discipleship video, so you can enjoy the bulletin, so you can enjoy all of the inserts that are in the bulletin. I mean, she's working like crazy. And so I come alongside and help her. You know what happens if somebody says they're a member of a church, they're a part of a church, and all they do, and their membership part is to change the chair they sit in from chair to pew? You know what? Folks, that's not helpful. I can come down here anytime I want and sit in a chair and stink it up. I mean, that's pretty easy. But the question is, what are you doing for Christ to promote the work of Pacific? What are you doing for Christ? That's what this is concerned about. Be concerned about one another. How? In order, read it with me, in order to promote love and good works. Get going. Do something. Do something. Your question should be to people around here, what do you do around here? What do you do for the kingdom of God? What do you do? We know what you do. We see it every weekend. Hallelujah. Thank you, Eddie. Thank you, Talitha. We thank you. Thank you, Phil. We appreciate that. We see that. We need to thank people for all they do. Asa's up manning the crow's nest all by himself. Thank you, Asa. Right. We have Rod, who takes care of all of our finances. You got to thank Rod. Marcy, who's constantly working for the church. Thank them. I mean, you know who's working around here. Daniel works every week, clean the place up. I mean, you know, it'd be a pigsty if there wasn't somebody cleaning the place up. Thank you, Daniel. Appreciate it. Thank you. And we got to be concerned for people. And we got to be concerned for people when people claim a walk with Christ, but they can't be consistent in worship. This has been a problem since the beginning of Christianity. Look at what it says. Read it with me. Let us be concerned about one another, not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, even in the first century, there were some people who were lazy about worship. Now, it was pretty bad if you were lazy about worship back then, because they had a meal and it was on Saturday night. That's pretty lazy. Can't make it to a dinner on Saturday night. That's pretty bad. We declare our faith by how we worship God. We declare our faith by being with the family of God. Imagine if you had a family and they said, "Oh, we're going to have Thanksgiving." Okay? You say, "Oh, I don't want to go." And then they say the next year, you know, "We're going to have Thanksgiving." "No, I'm not going." Now, 25 years of not going to Thanksgiving, pretty soon we're beginning to wonder if you really are part of the family, right? You know, you miss 25 weeks of worship in a year. We're kind of wondering if you really think you are part of this family or not. That's what he's saying. They had that problem way back in the first century. Read it with me again. And let us be concerned about one another, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day's drawing near. Do you see in this verse that your absence from worship discourages the people in attendance? Do you see that? People say, "Oh, nobody will notice I'm gone." You're noticed. "Well, you never call me." "Well, the last time we did, you were a little nasty." I told that to one lady several years ago. I said, "Why don't you call me anymore, Pastor?" You said, "You remember when you reamed me out because the last time I called you?" You said, and I quote, I had family things to do, Pastor. What are you always bugging me for? Well, the reason I was bugging her was because her attendance was once out of four. Okay? It discourages us, doesn't it, when people miss and miss and miss. You can't say you love somebody and miss them all the time. Date day now has been moved to Fridays at our house. Okay? Fridays. Now imagine if Melody missed four or five dates because I just didn't want to go out with her. I think she'd be a little discouraged, huh? Maybe a little upset. Okay? That happens here. What's happening? Golly, don't they like us anymore? Happens. You see, so these three exercises are what? Draw near to God. Hold on to your faith. And be concerned about the people at Pacific. Now, when you do that, one goes up, one goes in, and one goes around. Did you see that? One goes up, in, around. Up, in, around. Up, in, around. What am I doing? I'm building strength. I need to build strength every day. Every day, like you do. And as I do that, I allow the Lord to strengthen me daily. Up, in, around. Up, in, around. I'm strengthening, but the Lord's doing it because He's the source. In other words, the point today is very simple, that God strengthens my life as I partner with Him in His mission to make disciples when I constantly use His exercise routine. What's the great exercise routine? Here's a simple way to use the great exercise routine. 11 for heaven. I noticed some of you are already filling out names. That's a great thing to do. 11 for heaven. Just start using the 11 for heaven. Father, this morning we're reminded you want to fill us and thrill us. But Lord, we have to cooperate. We have to connect. We need to draw near to you. And we need to hold on to our faith by reading the Word and trusting you that you want to help us. And Father, we need to be concerned with the other people at Pacific who need to be in worship with us. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your word. Help us to be men and women who are busy seeking out 11 for heaven. Who'd want to get to heaven and find out that family, friends, and even some of our foes didn't make it? Lord, we would weep that day. Help us to be people who focus on the 11 for heaven as we exercise and strengthen our spiritual life, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And with that prayer, we wrap up our fourth study on the abundant life. Perhaps you would like to explore the abundant life in more detail. Dr. Smith has written a daily devotional book that will help you do just that. In His Presence is a detailed look at walking with God through life's ups and downs, built around the premise that God welcomes you into His presence with joy and pleasure. In His Presence helps you see that the life of abundance can only be enjoyed when we take everything to the Lord and walk every day at His right hand. You can order a copy of In His Presence from Amazon by clicking on the link on the side panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. And now until next time, we are praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.